in the Bible, and I want you to tell me something that they all had in common. Now, they may have other things in common, but I'm looking for something specific. So we'll see how this works. Joseph, in the book of Genesis. David. Daniel. Joshua. And Samuel. Something in common about all of them? Besides the fact that they're all in the Old Testament? They all had to go somewhere else. Very good. I hadn't thought about that one, but yes. Think about at what point in their lives did God begin to use them? At a young age. Let that rest in your mind a little bit. At a young age, God began to use these individuals. Joseph, well, he was young and just told some dreams, and brothers didn't like it, got sold into Egypt, servant in Potiphar's house, rose to great authority, and then he was falsely accused, put back in prison, then taken back out, became the ruler of Egypt. All of this began when he was just a young man. And boy, did God do incredible things through his life. David. One of the first things we hear about David is being a shepherd boy. Then, incredible hero. Conquering who? Goliath. Just a young man. Daniel. Taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Somewhere in his teens, possibly around the age of 16. He was trained in Babylon for 3 years and became known as the wisest man by 10 times over all the other wise men in the kingdom of Babylon as a young man. Joshua, incredible character. I like this guy. And he is told... He is described in the book of Exodus as a young man who ministers alongside of Moses. We find him fighting battles, and we find him standing up for God when all the other Israelites, except for Caleb, wanted to run and hide. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "Let's go conquer the land." This was young in his life. What about Samuel? Samuel was a miracle child, the child of Hannah. She was barren, and God gave her a child, and she promised that she would dedicate this child to the service in the temple. And so at a young age, he was in the temple serving under Eli. And remember, around the age of 12 years old, you remember the story of Eli. He's in bed, he's sleeping, his eyes are dim. In other words, he can't see very well anymore. But the young man, Samuel, hears someone calling, "Samuel." He goes to Eli. Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back, lay down." This happens again, and then it happens again. And Eli then realizes it must be the Lord. He says, "Next time you hear it, say, 'Here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant here.'" All of this happening at a young age, a young man discerning the voice of God. And from that point on, Samuel becomes a great prophet of the people of Israel. Now, those stories all end up in a positive way, but you know that there are young men in the Scriptures that, frankly, they were given opportunity, but they didn't turn out all too well. One that comes to the top in my mind is one of Solomon's sons, named Rehoboam. Now, when Rehoboam... After his father had died, he assumed power. And at that point, he had a choice to make. What kind of ruler was he going to be? So he went and he talked to the advisors of his father, the old men, and they recommended lightening the load and the taxes upon the people. Then he went to the young men, his peers, and he sought their advice, and they said, "Make it even harder for the people. And instead of listening to the experiential wisdom of the aged, he went with the youth and enthusiasm of the young, and he ended up with a divided kingdom. That was Rehoboam. We're also aware of a man in the New Testament named Demas. Demas, as a young man, spent time with the Apostle Paul, was very fruitful to the ministry. But in the final letter that Paul writes that we have in the Scriptures, it tells us that Demas forsook Paul, loving this present world. And then we have the story of John Mark. John Mark, just a young man, goes on a missionary journey with Paul. Somewhere along the line, it got to be too much, and so he left. And this obviously didn't please Paul, because at some point later, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along on another journey, and Paul said no. But you know what is fascinating is, by the end we see that Paul is once again appreciating this young man's life, because this young man has grown in the faith, and Paul says that I appreciate this young man. He is good to me. So there's incredible stories in the Scriptures about young men and how God chooses to work in young men and chooses to work in their lives, and he uses them for incredible things. Now, why all this talk about young men? Well, we're in the book of Titus. And you know what? The book of Titus has some exhortations for young men. So let's go to Titus chapter 2 this morning. Titus chapter 2. We'll go to Titus chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1, just to give ourselves a context of what we're trying to understand this morning, what God is seeking to tell us. I want you to pay specific attention to verses 6, 7, and 8, as that will be where we are focusing. And you will see Paul's exhortation not only to Titus, but to the young men there on the island of Crete. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their children." Oh, I'm sorry. That was bad. We're going to scratch that one, start over. "Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Verse 6. "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, this chapter begins by Paul speaking to Titus with a command, "But speak." And he was to speak things that were befitting of sound doctrine. In other words, things that would fit in the sphere, or it could be labeled as sound, healthy, whole teaching for the body of Christ. In other words, these would be things that would agree with the Scriptures and with the teachings of the apostles. Then we see an exhortation as a result of this teaching of sound doctrine. There is an exhortation for the aged men, the older men, that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. In verses 3 through 5, there's an exhortation to the aged women. They were to be holy, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They were to be teaching the young women. And it gives a list of qualities that they were to pass on and to teach to the young women in the body of Christ. With all of that being said, it brings us down to verse 6, where we see young men addressed. Young men are addressed. Now, before we dive into what it says about young men, let's make a case that there is a desperate need for young men to pay attention to this exhortation. Let us also understand that our culture is out to eat young men alive with the sin and immorality that exists, whether it be through media or through the news, through interaction with other people, with false religions. There's all sorts of things that are out to attack our young men. Let's not miss the fact that young men become old men. And the call for the old, is for the old men that they be sober and grave and temperate and sound in faith and charity and patience. Do you think that just happens overnight? No. It is something that you grow into and mature in the body of Christ. As God does His work in you. And the exhortation is, young men, start now. Start now. You know what? There's an excuse out there that I want to live my life now for me, and then later I'll live my life for God. That's a sad commentary, and sadly it's of many of our youth today. Listen, men, young men in this church, in the body of Christ, may that not be true of you, of me. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. We're going to see the exhortation that young men are to have a controlled mind. What is fascinating about the way that Paul writes in this passage is that he uses two commanding verbs or imperatives. The first one we see is in verse 1, speak. And then there's this whole entire list to the aged men, to the aged women, teaching the young women. There's no other commands in that because it's all within the sphere of the teaching, the speaking of sound doctrine. Verse 1. The next command comes in verse 6, the imperative. Young men likewise exhort. This is an imperative. In other words, it is communicated in the Greek language. It's communicated with an urgent power for someone to do something. This is something for you to do. Now, these exhortations, these commands are from Paul to Titus. Let's remember that Titus has been called to come into this island of Crete, which is known as a place of liars. They call themselves that. It's in chapter 1. Paul quotes one of their own prophets. They call themselves liars and slow bellies. Not good terms. And so they are known to this is known to be a very immoral, ungodly culture. And Titus has been called there because there is a church there that needs guidance, needs strength, needs the establishment of a leadership of elders. And so Paul is exhorting Titus to this task. Now, part of this task not only is ordaining elders, but speaking forth sound doctrine, educating and building up and edifying the church. And so in doing so, we have all of this information, this truth, in chapter 2. Let's remember also that Titus here, I believe, could also be considered a young man by age concerning his participation with the Apostle Paul in the missionary journeys. He was appointed by Paul to do this task, but his age would have been closer to that of the young men that he would have been speaking to, rather than the old men that he mentioned in chapter 2, verse 2. So what I believe is, Paul gives this command because he says, Titus, now you're going to speak to your own age group. You can speak with great power and authority because you are one of them. You know exactly the influences that the world is bringing against this age group, these people. And you speak with great power and authority. This word exhort, it's parakaleo. It can mean admonish, to warn, to come alongside, and even sometimes to comfort. It's translated that way. And this is an exhortation that Titus is to come alongside of these young men and to exhort them to be sober-minded. Sober-minded, this is not terms that we really use too much, except in the area when you think of being drunk with alcohol, and then you talk about sobering up, okay? When you think of those two extremes, you think when you're drunk with alcohol, you're not thinking correctly, you're not in control of what you're doing and all of that. Then the opposite would be the sober, which is when you've got your mind back, right? When you're able to think clearly. And this word in the Greek has a very clear connotation with the mind. And so if you want to think of it, you could think of this word as being right-minded, sound in your mind, a healthy or clear head, to value right thinking and subsequently right living. Some have even called it a self-controlled mind. A mind that is able to say, these are the boundaries. This is what's safe. This is what's right. This is where I will go. This is how I will think. Wow. I want you to notice something. All of the other exhortations to the different age groups, there was all kinds of different things that they were exhorted to do and to be under the sphere of sound doctrine. But there's just this one for the young men. Why is that? You know what? There is so much going on in the hearts and lives of young men. We just need to have a clear head, a clear mind, a controlled mind. Listen to what one commentator says on this. He says the idea is that they should be entreated to be prudent, discreet, serious in their behavior, to get the mastery over their passions and appetites, to control the propensities to which youth are subject, and that there should be such self-government under the influence of religion as to avoid excess in everything. A well-governed mind, superior to the indulgence of those passions to which the young men are prone, will express the meaning of the word here. They should be steady in their behavior, superior to sensual temptations, and constant in the exercise of every part of self-government. You know, I think we all agree that as we are young, there's a lot of temptations and things that come at us. And what is so crucial is that the decisions that you make while you're young will affect you for the rest of your life. And you know what, young people? We don't think about that when we're young, do we? We just live. And now is a time for life. Live it up. But the reality is that God wants to teach young people, and in this context, young men, get control of your mind now. God desires you to live a controlled mind. And if you submit yourself to the sound teaching of the Word of God, it will show you how to have a right, clear, controlled mind. And that is the way God wants you to grow up, to mature, to become one of those older men. A controlled mind. Next, what we see in verse 7 is we see a clear model. A clear model. As we transition from verse 6 to verse 7, I want you to take note that the direction of Paul's writing now turns to Titus. And he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. I want to focus our attention on this word pattern. You know, you've probably heard me mention this Greek term before, tupos, but this is actually a term that means to describe the mark left after it has been struck. If you want to think about your car and the last time you ran into it with a lawnmower, and the bumper was shaped kind of like a pipe, and now your car has a shape like a pipe in it. It's got the indentation, it's got the mark, it's got the blow. It's also a term that can be used in printing. When you think of the old typewriters and things, and they would have a block that would be shaped like the letter, it would be pounded upon the paper, and what would be left? It would be a mark. It would be tupos. It would be the mark left over that was the exact replication of what it was hit by. Well, what do we see here in all these things, Titus, showing thyself a pattern of good works? You know what? You need to be a very clear picture or a clear model of what it means to live correctly. Why does he exhort Titus this way? Because he's one of these young men. And if Titus is going to speak and exhort the young men, his life needs to show it. You know that. You know that you will listen to somebody if their life backs up what they say. But you won't respect someone who says one thing and lives another. You know that. That's how you operate. That's how I operate. And so what we're seeing here is not only, young men, you need to have a controlled mind, but you need to be a clear model. And Titus specifically here, as he's modeling this behavior, this good works before the young men and before the church, it needs to be clear and obvious, a distinct line to follow. In the Greek, what we have here is this word showing thyself is a verb that is in the middle voice, which means that this is the subject is acting upon himself. And what you have here is that Titus is to be holding forth himself or offering forth himself as a pattern for others to follow. And then it says in the Greek, there's this word thyself, emphasizing the fact that Titus, this is you. You must be an example. Don't point the finger at all these other young men and say, you guys be an example. No, Titus, you need to be one. And with him being one, what do you think all the other young men are going to say? You know what? That should be me too. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, another young man, another minister. And when I say young men, these young men could be anywhere from just young in their teens, but all the way up 40s, 50s. You know, I'm not giving you an age. I'm giving you where you are at in maturity and growth in Christ. Now, age does have something to do with this, yes. But I do want you to realize that God is calling all of us to live godly lives. But here the exhortation is to the young men. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. That word, be thou an example, a tupos, of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. He was to be a model, a pattern, a picture of good works. Well, those good works is not only caring and loving people, but being a man who lived out what he preached. So we have a controlled mind, a clear model, but finally, a convicting message. A convicting message, or we could say a convincing message. Notice verse 7, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus, you need to have a convincing message. Doctrine, when you see this in the scriptures in the New Testament, this is a word meaning teaching, instruction. And in this text, he was to have teaching and instruction that was sound, that was full of integrity, that had integrity. Another way you could say it, it was to be life-sustaining rather than life-draining. What he taught and what he said as a man of God and as a young man was to be such that it infused life into the believers and into the people. It was the truth of God and of Jesus Christ, and it brought forth life instead of draining life out of them and being corrupt. That was the problem. There were many false teachers that would seek to drag down the people of God. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity, gravity meaning dignity or with honor, worthy of respect, sincerity, pure, sound speech, verse 8, well, that is healthy words, sound words, that's logos, that speech is logos, which is word in the scriptures. In John, Jesus Christ is referred to as logos, the word. And I want you to notice that this is a convincing message. Why? It's a convincing message because you will not be condemned by it. Because those that are your opponents will not be able to speak against it. They will not have anything evil to say of you. These are some sound instructions. And if I am a young man, I believe in growing in Christ, and I know, I can see from this text that God is calling upon me to be an example. God's calling upon me to have a mind that's clear, that's going to make right choices and decisions. And God's calling me to present convincing messages with my mouth, teaching and instruction that will convict the hearts of people. It will be such that people that do not love God, what else can they say? They run out of things to say. They don't know how to come against the message of the truth of God. God's convincing message. You know, in 1 Peter, this same idea was spoken to those suffering believers there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter writes, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then in verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know what? As we stand up for Jesus Christ and stand for the truth, as we live this life with a clear mind, a controlled mind, and we have a clear model, we seek to exemplify Jesus Christ by the way we live, applying the doctrine that we are taught. And then, as we apply that in our lives, we then communicate a convincing message. And as the world looks at that, they will be ashamed. They would seek to point the finger, but just like what happened to Daniel, people pointed the finger. You pray. You're praying all the time, so we will seek to kill you and get rid of you. But what did God do? God saved him from the lions. And his opponents were ashamed, and they were killed. You know what? This is an exhortation that we all need to pay attention to. But you know what, young men? Listen up and heed God's word. Heed God's instruction. I wanted to remind you of something that the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This is a psalm that we are memorizing as a family. This is a psalm that I desire my young men. I've got four boys. Four boys that I know God wants to use in incredible ways for His kingdom. They need to grasp this concept in the exhortations of the Scriptures. Listen to Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Young men, grasp that. Hold to that. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And then Psalm 119, verse 8. Psalm 119, verse 8. "I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." Verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." And then in Proverbs chapter 1. What I believe to be the theme verse of Proverbs. And you know that Proverbs, much of the book of Proverbs is written from a father to a son. And listen in verse 7, Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother." Church, we have just looked at exhortations to the older men, the older women, the younger women, and now the young men. It's all of us. We have all got things that we need to work on and grow. God has called us to certain things in the body of Christ to fulfill those things. And may we take that exhortation seriously. Young men, have a controlled mind. Be clear models for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will then speak convincing messages of Jesus Christ to this world. You know, our world is dying and going to hell. People do not love God. They exalt sin and immorality. They need young men that stand up for what is true. They need young men that can think decisively. Young men that are in control and know what the right boundaries are and know when to say that is not where a follower of Jesus Christ should be. That's the exhortation for us today. May we take that to heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your precious word. Lord, I ask that you would use it in a mighty way. Convince our hearts, and especially, Lord, convince the young men within the sound of my voice. Lord, that today they would make a choice. That they would be controlled in their mind, clear models for you. and speaking convincing messages with their lips and with their lives. We need them, Lord. And God, we've all been exhorted from this passage. May we embrace the calling that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.